Begin. Good morning. Welcome back. Good to see all of you. We are going to continue our series on, we're coming towards a conclusion for the principles and practice of giving. Not that there's not more to say, there's a lot more to say, but we just need to use our time spread out evenly among other topics and issues. And so, last time, if you recall, I was going to take up the matter of amounts of giving, and I want to do that, but in conversations that I had with many of you, actually, it made me think I want to step back and consider something a little bit more before I pose a question. And I'll pose the question to you now, and you can start thinking about it now. The question that was raised in our conversation was, when it comes to the amounts of giving, do we give, and we're going to get to the issue of tithing potentially next time, but do we give, do we tithe, do we give our offerings off of the gross or after the tax, the net? And I had a thought, but I wanted to step back and give a better answer than just what was, I was ready to, you know, do a quick draw McGraw type of question and answer. So instead of doing that, I want to enter into another related subject concerning how giving is to operate in the local church, and as you can see on the board, how it relates to the regulative principle of worship. Just by way of review, when we talk about the regulative principle of worship, that is to say, this is what we confess, that we only do in corporate worship what the new covenant scriptures command us to do. And so there's a reason why we don't have skits, there's a reason why we don't have smoke machines, there's a reason why Our worship services are very simple, because Scripture gives us very limited commands. We are to pray in public. We are to read Scripture in public. We are to preach in public. We are to sing songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another when we come together. And so our worship services are very simple because of the regulative principle. One area that I want us to consider, though, is how does our giving, which is a part of our worship service, at least in the morning — we don't do it in the evening, but we do it in the morning — how does that relate to the regulative principle? Or maybe to ask it another way, can we alter or change how we collect money in a similar way? Can we alter our preaching? And that's what I want us to consider. Does the idea of giving, the principle of giving, fall under the regulative principle? Or are we at liberty to take up collection a different way? Some churches, they've moved to all online giving, and you can give whenever you want, however you want. Well, not however, I guess it would have to be through digital currency and so forth. But that would be a very common way. And I've even heard arguments pragmatically saying our giving has gone up when we made it more convenient. And so I want us to consider, is that a biblical way for a church to give? Does giving fall under the regulative principle? And so I want to make the assertion that it does. So you see where I stand, my cards are on the table. I want to argue that our giving to the local church does fall under the rubric of the regulative principle. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to be done every service. Okay, so we have a morning service and an evening service, and so it is part of our morning corporate worship, and so I think that's why we can not have to do it again in the evening, although there's been times where I gave in the evening because I didn't remember to do it in the morning, and so forth. So that happens, and maybe we need to talk with the deacons and see, is there a way that we can come up with for those of us, although we need to be more orderly in our giving. Confess that. So what I want us to do is walk through why I would say it falls under the regulative principle, and then, drawing from Pastor Waldron, who also holds this view, he gives some principles of why it's important that we consider it part of the regulative principle. And I want us to look at principles that he lays out and have a little bit of not a thought experiment, but just more of the encouragement of why it should be this way and why it's good that it is this way. Let's first establish that or let me give you my case, very simple case of why I think our giving to the local church, our tithes and offerings, need to be considered part of the regulative principle of worship. So first, let me establish that it was part of worship in the Old Covenant. So if you want to take your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. A lot of places in the Old Testament we can look at the Old Testament tithe, whether it be in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. I just want to point out one thing that demonstrates that whether it be a free will offering or whether it be the tithe in the Old Covenant, it was part of Old Covenant worship. When you came together for your times of worship, your formal worship, it was at that point, at that occasion, that you would give your free will offerings along with all the other offerings, as well as your tithes. In Deuteronomy 12, we see that these are the statutes and judgments, verse 1, which you shall be careful to observe in the land. So this is when they're in the land, when they're established, which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days in that you live on the earth. And he's going to go through how you're to destroy the false worship so you can establish proper worship. And then once that has been set up, verse 5, you shall take the place where the Lord your God chooses. In other words, the tabernacle, or once the temple would be built there. And so he's talking about formal worship, the place where God decides to reside among the people of God. In verse 6, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And so there you see that when you're in the land that God has provided, this is under the old covenant, and when the tabernacle is established where God decides to dwell, or the temple in Jerusalem, that's where and when you bring in your tithes as well as all the other offerings that you're to formally do. Makes sense. Observe the Day of Atonement when there is no place to offer that sacrifice. And so formal worship takes place under the Old Covenant once the tabernacle is set up and established, or the temple. This is why when you come to the book of Haggai, it was so important that now that they're back in the land, that they would rebuild the temple. How can you worship commanded as he has regulated when there is no temple? And so that's why Haggai is so forceful. You built up your houses, but what about the house of God? And so there is this principle in the Old Covenant that part of giving, whether it be your freewill offerings or your tithe, is to be done as a part of formal corporate worship. You see it again in verse 17. When it talks about the sacrifices that you give, verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, of your new wine, oil of the firstborn of your herd, of your flock, or of any of your free will, of your offerings which you vow, or of your free will offerings, or the heave offerings of your hand. In other words, all these things are set apart for worship. You can't just say, well, I'll partake of them here, there, or somewhere. He says, verse 18, you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place your God chooses. That is, at the tabernacle, wherever, or the temple. You and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates. Notice, this is how we know it's for formal worship, because it's to help sustain and support the Levites in their labors of taking care of all the matter of corporate worship. And you shall rejoice before the Lord, and heed yourselves that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Now, there's other passages that we can look at. We could look at Deuteronomy 26 and how your tithe and freewill offerings are just for the Levites and the priesthood to support formal corporate worship, but also for the orphans and the widows. And we've already talked about how our tithing and giving is for the support of the ministry, as well as for charitable giving as well. So establishing that is part of Old Covenant corporate worship, formal worship. And remember, under the Old Covenant, it was very regulated. We tend to agree with regulative principles for the Old Covenant, then all of a sudden we throw it out with the New Covenant, but very regulated. And part of regulated worship was tithes and offerings. Now let's see, does that same concept apply to the New Testament? That is to say, giving in context, corporate, regulated. I want to show you two passages that point this out, I think, demonstrate clearly. This is found in Philippians 4:18. So turn with me to Philippians 4:18. It would be very natural under the New Covenant to operate with the same mindset that giving part of worship and would continue into it unless word that says otherwise. And what we find in Philippians 4 is Paul speaks to the church at Philippi that has taken tithes and offerings, and as a church they've given for his mission endeavors and writing to note all what he is saying. He talks about it, how
Well, if you look context 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And again, we're talking the giving of Philippi. Verse 15, now Philippians know also, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, no church shared with me giving, receiving, but you only. And so the church at Philippi was Paul's giving or soul giver. 16, for Thessalonica sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And here's what I want you to see in verse 18. So now that you know that he's talking about giving, a local church giving to the missionary efforts of Paul, verse 18. Indeed, I have all abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So Epaphroditus was the messenger from the church at Philippi. He's giving the report. He's giving, in other words, he's carrying the money bag. They didn't have checks that you'd cash. So he is a man set aside that is highly trusted by the church, that he is not only careful, but trustworthy, and he's not going to fall into a place where he's going to get it stolen. So a lot of responsibility that Epaphroditus has upon him. And so he has sent this to Paul. And what does he call this? The thing that was sent is, quote, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I don't think that this is metaphorical, that this is just a gift for you that pleases God. He is using language from the Old Covenant. When an offering was made, it went up, and it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was an aroma pleasing to God. He's using sacrificial language, saying that your giving is worship in the same way that the sacrifices were Old Covenant worship. And so he is communicating to them that the giving that the church in Philippi has received and has passed on as it's to Paul, help him, and that means it as well. So there is a place where we can establish that giving is both considered worship according to the Old Covenant and according to the New Covenant, and therefore the relative principle applies. What I want to show you thirdly then is, do we see the local church doing this in the New Testament? And so we've already read it, but I want you to see it now under that proviso, part of therefore related. Let's see if it's done. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. If giving is part of corporate worship, formal worship, it makes a lot of sense why Paul would give the command, and this is why we could call it the regulative principle, why he can give the command that he does in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, okay, so this is above and beyond. This is not necessarily your tithes and offerings to your local church, except that your tithes and offerings that go to the local church that will disperse to other churches, perhaps. But this is about giving. He doesn't say, set up an online account, or whenever you pass it on, what does he want? As you must also. Right, this is not just one occasion, one offshoot. This is for more than two churches. It's for the church at Corinth, and it's for the churches at Galatia. There's more than one church of Galatia. That's why he says the churches of Galatia. And here's what was the regulation of Paul that he to the local churches. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. In other words, your giving needs to be organized. It needs to be done in such a way where you're not just gathering it together. Hey, last second, let's send some money to Paul. It's organized, and according to Paul, it's done on the first day of the week. Now, in the context, if you know of 1 Corinthians, and we're at the last chapter, all the other chapters have been dealing with corporate worship. So he's not saying the first day of the week as though he's just assuming, you'll know, I'm inferring the Lord's day when you gather. He's already been talking about when you gather, about prophesying with your head covered or uncovered and praying in public, and whether women should be silent or not and so forth. He's already been dealing with the corporate gathering of the saints. And so this is not in the context out of nowhere, but when he's referring to the first day of the week, it is without question he is referring to the Lord's Day corporate gathering. What we are doing right now, this is what Paul would have been saying in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, when you come together, when you gather together, and that language is used throughout 1 Corinthians, when you come together as a church. And so that kind of language infers, understands, that this giving is to be done, and it was commanded by Paul to all the churches that he ministered. It is to be done on corporate worship at the Lord's Day meeting. So I think that there is good a necessary consequence to say that our giving to the local church, and I'm not talking about your private charitable giving, or you see someone on the street and you want to help them out. Sorry, it's not the Lord's Day, I can't give. I'm not saying that. I'm saying your giving to the local church needs to be happening according to the regular principle, which means it happens on the first day of the week when we get, which means, nice, if we know that the church is going, I'm going to step on my own toes a little bit. If we know that we relate our giving, we're off a little bit more diligent about making sure that we have it ready to in the morning. Oh, Gins, I'm sorry, I forgot. Here, can you put this? I'm guilty. And for me, that is just not being as diligent to observe this practice. It makes it very clear that it is a principle of, here's where I want to be. A lot of Waldron's principles, so that we can point you to that. Waldron gives some very helpful principles that I want us to consider why we need to make this a conscious part of the regulative principle. Why, when we pass the offering plate or basket or whatever it is, why we do it in such a way, and why method not be as conducive to the regulative principle. I'm trying to be careful because I know that there's sister churches that they take up giving in such a way, there's a back or something like that. I want us to say that how we discern how to do this is going to be very much in the same principle how we decide we're going to preach or how we're going to pray or how we're going to read scripture or how we're going to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Here are principles that Pastor Waldron gives, and I want to share them with you, and we can talk. Quote, if giving is an appointed part of corporate worship, then we should not be embarrassed to give it a place of prominence in our worship. And this has become part of the push from the pragmatics that has garnered a testimony that they just want your money, which you and I know that's not true. But to combat, I would say, let's make it a form of worship online, which would go to the regulative principle that we are to give together when we are, and we have our deacon come forth. Probably we should even be more pronounced about it. And as we conclude our pastoral prayer, we should, you know, thank God for the tithes and offerings that we're about to receive. It's just sometimes we forget. We probably should be making it more prominent. And it's not that we're embarrassed about it. It's just we need to make this worship. That's why we're going to do it. And so we're not embarrassed about that. Secondly, quote, if it's an appointed part of worship, then it shouldn't delegate it to a conspicuous that we put in or ask what if treated prayer or preaching in a way. So he is making an argument, and this is pretty bold. Pastor Waldron put this in print. For he is out here. I believe it is that we would practice private corporate. We don't say, all right, now let's break up and have a time of prayer by yourself. We pray corporately. We sing corporately. We receive the preaching of God corporately. Why wouldn't we give corporately? You know, I recently saw a picture of a church that they put on the way out a booth that you could take the Lord's Supper privately. They wouldn't do it together, but on your way out, go grab your cracker and cup of juice on the way out. And I thought, if we recognize that is against the regular principle, then why wouldn't we say the same thing of giving? In other words, what benefit could there be to see that we're all giving together? And I'm not saying we do like the Pharisees or, you know, we shake a money bag and, you know, empty it in here, see how much I'm giving. But that is something to say that when I see my brothers and my sisters giving toward the ministry, I'm encouraged to give. In the same way that when we sing, we know that there are a few voices in here that when they sing out, we are encouraged as well because we have a little bit more confidence of the tune. We're taught that your giving together is something. The wisdom of God. Make a little prayer. Give together. Encourage it because we're in this thing. We want them to come forth. That is a wonderful principle. Why we use a basket and not put a box in the back. That's why. That's why. Thirdly, he says, quote, if giving is an appointed part of corporate worship, then we should not be moved by pragmatic arguments against including giving in our corporate worship. For instance, some might argue, what will people think? If giving is a part of worship, the proper answer to such arguments is, I don't know, and it doesn't matter if God has commanded it. And I think we need to get resigned within ourselves that if this is what God has commanded in Scripture, and I've just given you a few three verses to lay down why I believe it is does fall under the regulative principle. But if it does, and you're convinced of that, and your elders are, I believe, then it doesn't matter what the world is going to think. They already think we're foolish for singing, especially singing some outdated hymns to preaching. You know, one of the things that the church often gets criticized is it's such a passive activity. You know, it's a monologue. Well, if you're doing preaching right, receiving preaching is an activity. you have to think carefully in the sermon. You have to, not only does the pastor have to be clear in his communication, but you have to listen actively. Active listening is a concept that you get taught in school. Why not in church? And so we don't shy away from these things that the world will say are passing away. You know, that was then, this is now. And if we're willing to sing and to preach, then we also not to be ashamed of the fact that we still give a collection in the service as part of our worship. Fourthly, and this is the last one. This is a little bit longer. So here he says this. If giving is an appointed part of corporate worship, then we must conclude that there is a practical wisdom in this. Well-meaning and beloved people argue that people may misunderstand if we allow giving a place of prominence in our worship. But let us put it differently. If God has appointed giving as a part of worship, then what blessing and wisdom are we missing by putting it in a corner? Are we stealing from those who need the object lesson of the prominence of corporate worship? Are we stealing this from our children? Are we stealing this from brethren who should be rethinking their giving and having a continual spur in their conscience because of their deficient giving? Are we stealing from ourselves the joy of publicly offering our substance to God by making it something we do almost secretly and as if with embarrassment in a corner? And again, he's falling back to the idea that if it's regulated by God, there is a wisdom of God in it, whether it be like singing, I already used that illustration, but for some other reason. I love that our children get to sit in the service, they hear the preaching, and whether it be baptism or whether it be the Lord's Supper, they see saints partaking of these ordinances. And they're seeing visually on display the gospel. As we partake of the gospel, they see it, they smell it, all right? And they can hear it, depending on how crunchy the bread is. Okay, that's a joke. But the wisdom is that they are experiencing that. They're not pushed off to the side. And the same thing is true if we do giving together. They see the offering plate goes by. And they may not be able to comprehend, you know, amounts of money, but they see the church is giving. They see that everyone who is giving together, they realize this is important for you, that we are here for a common cause for the kingdom of God. And as important it is to mom and dad, it's important to, you know, member over here on that side of the room and member over here on that side of the room. It communicates to our children. It communicates to ourselves. Maybe you see the offering plate go by and you think, I should be giving more. That's the wisdom of God in doing these things. The same way that we hear a sermon together is the same way that we sing together and to one another is also the same way that we take up our tithes and offerings together. Concluding thought as we draw this to a conclusion. Maybe we have done a poor job of encouraging and emphasizing that our giving is worship. Brethren, we need to understand that it's not just a duty that we've covenanted and it's just one of those things you do as a church member. Every time you write out a check or you put in money in the offering plate, you are giving to God. You are worshiping God. And if you are doing it with a sincere heart, it is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. What encouragement to give. What encouragement to worship God by our giving, that he is pleased with this act of worship together, that he has commanded with one another. And so let us be encouraged to give. Let us be encouraged to make this an unashamed part of our worship service, prominent, and that we want to glorify God with our giving as much as we do with our singing or our fellowship or the preaching or the prayers. We want God to be magnified corporately in our giving. Let us conclude with prayer. Lord, you have told us how to worship you. Because you are a God of infinite worth and infinite value, we could not even invent ways that would match how you deserve to be worshipped. And so, God, according to the second commandment, we don't invent ways to worship you. We don't make graven images to worship you. Neither do we seek to take from other religions to worship you. And so, Lord, we adhere to what your word commands us. And Lord, I am convinced that your word would have your people when they gather together on the Lord's Day for corporate worship. I am convinced that you would have us give in such a way that we would encourage one another.
Lord, may our giving be regulated by Scripture, and may it be pleasing to you. May we give in a heart of worship, understanding that there is one sole object that we seek to please in our giving. It's not the pastors, it's not our family or neighbors or friends, it is you, Lord. We seek that you be pleased with our giving. May it be indeed a sweet aroma to your nostrils. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Started a minute or two early, we'll end a minute or two early. You're dismissed.